Beloved, our second reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, reading in the 18th chapter. Listen for God's word to the church. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions and payments to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he should pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of the Lord. Beloved, this morning I am wearing a stole that was given to me as part of an ordination gift. It does not match our vestments this morning, which should be green, but I do this because this stole is from Guatemala, and I'm wearing it in solidarity with our siblings who are on mission there. Mathematics. That is the name of the science that enhances our knowledge of quantity, structure, space, and change. Humans have used mathematics since time immemorial. The most common objects used by people to figure out quantity of a given thing are the fingers on one's hand. As a result of using the hand, several cultures around the world count in base 5. Western cultures employ a system of counting in base 10. A discovery made in Chiapas de Corzo, which is located in the province of Chiapas, Mexico, found that the Mayan civilization quantified items using base 20. They invented the concept of zero as a placeholder in the vigesimal system, and the word zero is actually a derivative of an Arabic word for empty, sefir. Several other tools and inventions have helped people to deal with the matter of quantifying things. For instance, in the Roman Empire, people used a small stone or a calculus. In China, it was the abacus, and we have moved from the slide rule to a calculator. When computer programming first began, punch cards were utilized with a binary code to get people to figure out the timing of traffic lights or other functions that were to be performed by the computer. Mathematics is used internationally in all sorts of fields, in architecture and engineering, medicine and social sciences. There have been several scholars and teachers of mathematics who have contributed to its many forms. The Greek philosopher Pythagoras has often been credited with introducing a geometrical concept that bears his name. Pythagoras' theorem states that the square of the hypotenuse of a right-angled triangle is equal to the sum of the squares of the two other sides. So most people remember that formula as a squared plus b squared equals c squared. That's a mouthful, but it's increased our knowledge of how to deal with things. And yet, recent discoveries have shown that the Babylonians and Indians have used this principle long before the Greeks ever stumbled across it. Apart from geometry, one can study trigonometry and calculus. Calculus is a form of mathematics that focuses on derivatives, integrals, and infinite series, limits, and functions. Functions associate one quality, which is known as the argument or input of a function, with another quantity, the value or output of that function. It is not mandatory for the value of the function to be a number, but it needs to be a well-defined object. So, an equation in calculus might be the function of x equals 2x. The function of this equation, it tells us that x, once we do the function, will give us 2 times the return. By a show of hands, who cares about calculus? A few people. Oh boy. Did you enjoy doing your math homework when you got calculus? Boy. Math fills up so many parts of our lives. And it goes from being used to balance our checkbooks to doing beautiful cross-stitch patterns. Now, many people are familiar with the concept of having a favorite color. Mine is blue. I know a lot of people couldn't have guessed that, but mine is blue. But then there are people who have favorite numbers. Anyone here have a favorite number? Some people do. Wow, this is new to me. I'm going to ask our director of music if he has a favorite number. Tim, do you have a favorite number?
20.
Okay. Now, when people are drawn to numbers, they use them in so many different parts of their work and their lives. For others, the fascination with ciphers takes on a new meaning in the discipline known as numerology. The significance of particular numbers increases people's understanding of different concepts in life. In the church, the number that you and I might be concerned with is the number 7. 7 is made up of 3 plus 4. 4 is the number of perfection in the world, and 3 is the divine perfection, and it is exemplified in the Trinity. So spiritual perfection is attributed to the number 7 because it is seen as God's number. God rested on the 7th day after creation was begun. 7 occurs 287 times in the Bible, and if one factors that out, it is 7 times 41. Another factor that is significant about number 7 is that the high priests used to sprinkle the blood of the sacrificial animal 7 times on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. 7 is repeated several times in the book of Revelation. You remember there were 7 churches that received messages from 7 angels, and each of those messages had seals that had to be broken, and those were broken with the 7 trumpet blasts that are associated with the message. Looking to a different text to continue examining the number seven, our Old Testament reading talks about the Aramean general Naaman, who was the commander of the Syrian army. He was a powerful man, had many battles won under his belt. He was the person who you went to when you wanted to get things done. And yet, his skin was covered with leprous lesions. Naaman knew about the priests and religious practitioners who worshiped the Baals and how they functioned. He probably thought that if they wanted him to be cured, they would most likely require several sacrifices and a recitation of an incantation in a language that he either spoke or didn't speak, but it would be a long, drawn-out process. So imagine his surprise when he is sent away from home on a military campaign and told to visit the prophet Elisha. Naaman was furious when he received the word from the prophet that all he had to do was immerse himself in the River Jordan seven times. The simplicity of the treatment annoyed the general. He thought, I've been bathing all this time. Why should seven dips in this river clear up my skin? Why, the water wasn't clear enough in Syria? But when he does so and rises from the seventh time, his sores are gone and he is healed. It isn't strange that General Naaman wants to question the prophet's proposed cure for leprosy. People have been curious about how God and how things in life actually happen, when it seems like it would be a complicated calculation. God offers us a simple possibility. The prescribed measures for things in life prompted Peter to ask a similar question of Jesus. Peter wanted to know the limit to which one had to go to forgive someone. He asked if Jesus would expect him to forgive seven times, because this was excessive. Seven times? After all, you remember they lived in a culture where it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It was written in the scriptures. This was the kind of function or correlation for most humans to understand at that time. There was a one-to-one correlation, tit for tat. Everything would be equal, even Stephen, if we had a reproach for each thing. So given this mindset, Peter asked Jesus if his generosity is enough. Can you imagine his consternation when Jesus says to him, my dear Peter, you must not only forgive seven times, but 77. Jesus then takes the opportunity to explain to them through the parable of this king who then has to go through this forgiveness with his servants. One servant is forgiven his hundreds of thousands of debt, and yet he turns around and demands payment for 1/600,000th of that. The other servants who see this are concerned. They are just dismayed with the injustice of his actions. And the king then says to him, I forgave you all of that, 15 years worth of work in debt. And this guy who owes you 100 days worth of debt, you're going to hold his neck and throw him in jail? And so he flips the script, and the servant who had been forgiven in the beginning is then thrown into prison and tortured. Beloved, with whom do you identify in the parable? Who in your sphere of influence do you need to forgive? Is it a colleague at work who almost got you fired? Is it a sibling from whom you've become estranged because of the differing opinions on how you should care for your aging parents. Perhaps the argument is over the amount of time you're spending with your parents. Maybe the person that you need to forgive the most is the one you see every day when you look in the mirror. Jesus told the disciples what God requires of us is mercy. When we claim that we're going to forgive our sisters or brothers in Christ, we should do so sincerely. If we have been wronged, the Bible tells us that we should go and speak to that person. Yep, this means that we are to engage in the very difficult task of reconciliation, to go and meet them face to face, not to send an email, not to write a note, but to go and talk to them. Because the tone of a note or an email may be misunderstood and will end up causing more hostility than is intended. Beloved, forgiving someone requires that we are genuine in our action. Let it go. We are not to keep a list of wrongs or slights that we may perceive. Holding on to past offenses is not forgiving one's sister or brothers or fellow church members. Keeping a record of these wrongs closes us off from being merciful or forgiving them fully. As this passage tells us, that if we bear grudges and keep an accounting of the things that a person has done wrong, God will also keep an account of the things that we have done wrong. The kind of forgiveness that God is calling us to, that Jesus invites us to participate in, is one that goes above and beyond all calculation. We are not to forgive 7 times, but 77, and to keep on forgiving one another. Most of all, we are to do so with mercy. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto the one who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen.